diagnosis, and McDonald's does not really give a lot of information for me. But today, with what's going on in our family, my daughter and my wife and my dog are all headed to our youngest daughter's house, and they thought the simplest thing was just to pull through the drive up at McDonald's where we get onto Route 15 and get something for my daughter for breakfast. My wife was shocked at the price of an Egg McMuffin. She has not been, as I said, to McDonald's in years. She doesn't typically go to fast food, period. I'm the one with my ministry. I'm in and out of diners and places like that all the time. And so I've gotten used to the creeping up of the prices. She goes to the grocery store, and she has this mind that captures grocery food prices. It's amazing how she can remember all the prices of anything she's interested in at which grocery store she goes to. Because I think she goes to three. Fortunately, she spares me accompanying her. That she knows where to get what. But this morning, you know, she's like, "Do you know what it cost?" And she gave me the dollar figure, and I was kind of like, "Yeah, that's what it costs now." You know, we're going through a lot of adjustments on financial things, aren't we? How much things cost. And you've probably done some of, you know, adapting your spending according to what's going on. And that's what we're talking about this week is, you know, adaptability and adapting to changing times around us. But there's one aspect of finances that I'm wondering how well you would adapt to it. So imagine you're interviewing for a job and you're really interested in this job or this position. You're qualified for it. You really have a heart for it. You have experience for it. And as you pray about it, you are praying, "God, you know, I know it's according to your will, but if you want my opinion, this is it." You know, I have prayed that prayer to God, believe me, about my opinion. But you know, you're getting there, and you've been in this interview process for a period of time, and then a day comes where they start to talk to you about the salary. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where they say, "You can choose your salary as long as it's in this range." And here's kind of like a nice range, and you can just let us know what you think is fair for you with your experience and everything, and you can choose your salary. And then you go ahead and you're thinking in terms of, you know, I want to be a good steward. I want to be a good testimony. I want to not just think I'm worth the most money there. I don't want to be one of those I'm worth the least money, you know, and you're choosing an amount there. And then they say this to you. Now, you need to understand you have to raise the money for your salary. And you're like, "Really? Yeah." And you will need to raise the money for your payroll taxes too. So you'll pay your half of the Social Security, and you will raise the other half of your Social Security. But we do make available a 401k match, but you'll have to raise that match portion as well. And in your job, you're going to need to have a computer. You'll need to raise the money for that, and of course, you'll need to get the computer through us, and that way we can put our software on it. And every month, there's going to be a charge for your software. You're going to need to come up with that money on your own also. "Oh, did you think you need a printer?" Well, then you're going to need to come up with the money for that. And when you run out of ink, you're going to need to buy the ink for that printer. And, oh, yeah, you want to print on paper? Well, you're going to have to raise the money for the paper. Need a rubber band? You need to raise the money for your rubber band and for your paper clip. And you're going to do a lot of driving in this position, so mileage, we pay the U.S. government rate, and I'm not complaining that it hasn't been raised since 2018, but minor point. You know, you'll need to raise the money for your gas. What would you do at that point? Can you imagine a situation like that? Do you know anybody in that situation? Right here. So I found out that my position was available. I had this stirring from God in my heart that one snowy day in January, trying to sell motorcycles in Pennsylvania, watching nobody come in except the guys who want the free cup of coffee at a Harley dealership. And it was that day that I never say God spoke to me because some of my conservative friends go, "Well, is he a tenor or a bass?" God just whacked me on the side of the head. Then they say, "Is he right-handed or left-handed?" But anyway, just this stirring in my heart that God says, "That's it, Beckett. You know, No more this Harley salesman. It's time for you to get back into full-time ministry. So I started doing what we do now. It's kind of like eHarmony for pastors. I get on the internet, you know, and I'm thinking about maybe I can become a consultant. And then I'm on LinkedIn, and here's this position description. Now, I'd had a position where I had a salary, and I raised some money. On this set, you get a salary in this range, and you need to raise money for your ministry plan. Well, I didn't realize ministry plan included the pay for the area director, along with his paperclip. Someday I'm going to write an article on the stewardship of a paperclip. Because one day I was teaching a group of adults, and I looked down, there's a paperclip on the floor. I stopped teaching. I said, wait a minute, there's a paperclip on the floor. And I reached over and I picked up the paperclip. I said, I have to raise money for even my paperclip. I'm taking this one home, put it in my pocket. The next week, this couple came up to me and they said, here, we've got some. And they gave me a big bag of rubber bands and a big bag of paperclip. And my only regret is I hadn't mentioned we were running low on steak. missed out on that one. So this one day they tell me this, and it took a year and a half for me to understand just what all was included in that. And I went home, said to my wife, we need to go on a motorcycle ride. That was our dome of silence. I know a Harley with screaming eagle pipes doesn't sound like a dome of silence, but the sound's behind you. And we've got our helmets, we've got communicators, we hook them up, we get on the bike, we head away from home, and we're talking, and I explain this to her. She asked me a question that I still do not know the answer to. The question was, if we had known of this at the beginning of the interview process, would we have continued to pursue this position? I don't know. If the first day I met with the National Director of Field Staff, he had said, by the way, totally self-funded. I know I have fun with the paperclip. That's a true story about the paperclip, by the way. I told it to the guy the other day. I said, I made the mistake of not telling you I was low on steak. He said, well, if you're running low on paperclips, let me know. I'll bring you more. You didn't hear what I said, did you, bro? but you know, it's just that dynamic there when she said that question to me. If we had known this at the beginning, would we have continued to pursue it? And obviously, I did. I was talking with a friend of mine who was the vice president of a Christian university, and his area was finance. And I knew there was a time when the school was having some really significant financial difficulties. And one of the board members is a good friend of mine, because he was the CFO of a missionary organization. He suggested in a board meeting, that perhaps our key administrators should raise their own salaries. He said, I laid awake staring at the ceiling for 3 nights over that thought. Now, they ultimately didn't do that. But sometimes when I talk with pastor friends of mine who are very involved in faith-based missions, I will say to them, here we preach these sermons and challenge people to go into missions, and we send them off to a mission agency and they train them how to raise funds. What if you had to do that? You've been encouraging others to do that, but what if you had to do that? And there are times where we are faced with things, just even in the normal living out of our lives, and by the way, 9.1 is what they're now saying inflation is at, that our faith gets challenged. I think about the Father when he's speaking to Jesus, who said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And as we're talking about increasing our adaptability ability, one of the vital lessons we need to learn is the importance of increasing our faith, growing our faith. Because in these times of challenges, it's kind of interesting. We will trust God for our needs for all eternity, and then we're over here shrinking back from our needs in this temporal world. But I say that, and you're saying, yeah, I hear you, but I still have to put gas in my car. I still have to buy an Egg McMuffin occasionally. So I still have to. And how do we grow our faith to handle the day-to-day realities that we face? So I'm talking to you this week about important truths for increasing your adaptability ability. And the first one we had was in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, that knowing some things never change helps us be more adaptable in times of change. And then the second day, we moved on to verses 6 through 9, and we talked about when faced with uncertain future, we need to plan to succeed. That's where it's be strong, be courageous, get out there, get her done. And then yesterday we talked about in verses 10 through 11, don't go it alone, and the importance of following good, godly, effective leadership. Sometimes we are surprised, aren't we? We go, wow, they pulled that one off. Good and godly leadership, because God did not talk at all in his Bible about the individual isolated believer in Jesus Christ, but when we trust Christ as Savior, we are baptized into the body of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 12, and we become part of this body of Christ, and we are surrounded with the one another's plus leadership structure, not defined by 21st century church constitutions, but leadership structures defined by the pastoral epistles, where it focuses on the character of these leaders more than their task. But that God puts us in this place of accountability to help us in those times. And now what we're going to do is move on to Joshua chapter 2, where we're going to learn about the importance of and how to grow your faith. And would you turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Joshua. You may already be there. And to go to chapter 2. I know it's kind of like hard for us now. What do we say? Turn in your Bibles. And some of you are flipping your phone over, you know. Or you're opening up, you know, turn in your, whatever it is you're using. By the way, the last time, remember sword drills? They got your Bible above your head. And then they announce the text and you pull it down and you come up. Last time I was in it, I won it hands down. And I had my phone in my hand. And the guy at the front looked at me and said, that's not the Bible. I said, what do you mean this isn't the Bible? That's why I won. You know, it's always day. Don't mess with theologians. We know what we're talking about. But you know, if we get over here into chapter 2, and you're finding it there in your Bible. And what's interesting, if you were to sit down and read Joshua 1 and skip chapter 2 and go right to chapter 3, you wouldn't say something's missing here. The flow from chapter 1 to chapter 3 in Joshua is just as smooth as can be. So there must be a reason. Well, of course there is. God didn't put something into the Bible that was meaningless. But it's interesting to see where it can be so easily removed, yet God put it there for our learning. And what we find in chapter 2 is Joshua is giving us a practical example of how to grow your faith. So I'm going to give it to you in very simple sort of terms, very, you know, common sort of way of talking about things. Then I'll give you something that sounds a little bit more technical so you can write it down and it looks like a spiritual outline. But if you're going to grow your faith, and one more disclaimer, this is not the only way to grow your faith, all right? But something that I found, when I teach about how to know the will of God, there are a lot of different passages we can go to, but there's not just like one verse that says, this is how you know the will of God. And you'll find, here's a lesson we can learn here, here's a lesson we can learn here, here's a lesson we can learn there. As we see those different lessons come together in the unfolding revelation of God, we learn more about it. And as I talk about how to grow your faith, I want you to understand this isn't the only way, but I'm going to give you some things that I see as really helpful for us in practical ways, more than just going up on top of a mountain and saying, God, give me a cosmic experience. No, it's from the Word of God, things that we do. Because I like this idea of dancing with God, that God leads and we follow, and he has his things that he initiates, and then we have our responsibility, that it's a both and. It's not that God does it all and then we get the benefit. No, God does what God said, what David said about God is so powerful. He said, God has broken through my enemies like a flood by my hand. You catch that? God has broken through my enemies like a flood by my hand. And it's that when we realize that there are many things from God, it's like God says, I'm going to do this and you're going to be right in the middle of it. And when it comes to growing our faith, we can pray and say, God, increase my faith. God, increase my faith. And God's going to work in our hearts and life, but he's also going to look at us and say, so what are you doing about this? Now, he doesn't exactly say it that way. But when we study his word and we see examples of growing faith, we should look at it and say, wow, look at how God works. And there are things I do in this process as well. And in this one, this text for me really focuses on our responsibilities in how to grow our faith. And the first thing I want to talk about is you need to do your homework. If you want a more formal word, research. But watch what happens in Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. Well, here they are. They're on the east side of the Jordan. On the west side of the Jordan is the promised land. God has said, this is what you are to do. You're to go over and you're to conquer this land. Well, why did Joshua send spies then? It's getting to know something of the lay of the land, not just sort of like going off in what we used to call blind faith, because faith isn't blind. Blind has that which God tells faith, and faith has that which God helps man to discover. And so he sends two spies in. Now, I usually like to point out, the first time he sent 12 spies in. And how many said they could take the land, just in case you need a hint? Two. So the second time they sent spies, and a lot of people forget that they sent spies the second time. And how many did they send the second time? Good. You're good with hand signals. All right. Peace. Yeah. Now that's my generation. Peace out. Okay. Anyway. You know, or bikers and drop two. You know, I'm on two wheels. Okay. So 12 men, that's Roman numerals, went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad. 2 were good. So now he just sends two. And the moral of this is, never send a committee to do something two guys could take care of. So some of you are like, what was that about? Okay, let's go back to the story. But he sends the spies in because he's going to do his homework on this. And it's kind of like we might want to be super spiritual about this and say, what, Joshua, you got to look before you leap? God doesn't condemn this action. God actually blesses this action. And I look at this and I think about it this way, that it is better to be informed than to be impulsive. We have something that comes, oh boy, I was in sales. I loved impulsive people. Like this car, yeah, want to buy it? Yeah, okay, good, let's go. No, that rarely happened. My fastest car sales from in the door to out the door was 28 minutes. Because the guy came in, he liked the car, his had just been demolished, walked in, we had one, he said, I want to buy that. You want a test drive? No. You need financing? No. Okay, let's go do paperwork. 28 minutes later, I'm waving them off in the distance. That only happened once, though. Most people come in, they, well. And I remember the one lady, she'd been looking for weeks and weeks. I used to work with her at the mission. And here we finally found a car that fit her. She was tall, and the car fit, and the price range was good, and the car was a good. And it's Saturday night. We close at 9. And it's about 8:45. I've been working with her over a period of time. And she said, well, I'm going to go home and pray about it. I said, it might not be here on Monday because of the way our system works. She said, well, if God wants me to have it, it will be here on Monday. Well, you know, God also says that if we ask him for wisdom, he will give us wisdom. And you know, God tells us to, you know, research things in a way that we come to understand what his will is. And you've been looking for 3 months and here you've found the car. It fits your price range. It fits your physical needs to be comfortable driving. And it's everything here. And you're just going to go to this kind of like sort of a Christian karma. If God wants me to have it, it'll be here on Monday. You know, what's that about? And she bought the car that night. I was there until 10:30 finishing up the sale, but anyway, I made the sale. But it is kind of interesting, this thing that we sometimes, I wonder if it's just that we're being hesitant that we want to have some sort of sign. You know, like, well, if it's still here next time, I know it's God's will, I buy it. Thankfully, she finally understood. I knew it was God's will for her to buy that car. Never have a Christian salesman, right? But anyway, there was another time, though, where I looked at the guy, he was a pastor, he wanted to buy a motorcycle. And I said, can we go outside and talk? I'll wait for the sales manager. because I knew the sound carried in the bike showroom, and I went outside with the pastor. I said, listen, why don't you go home and pray about it? You know, if you're not at peace about this, you just go home and pray about it. He came back a couple of days later and said, I went home and prayed about it, and I'm here to buy the bike. Thank you, Jesus. But it's wise for us not to be people of impulse, but people that will think it through and be informed and make informed decisions. And that was what was really hard for me sometimes in sales. In car, I was telling somebody something that they needed. In motorcycles, I was selling something they wanted. And one of my saddest stories was the day the husband looked at the wife and said, how much food do we have at home? She said, we have three things. He said, good, that'll get us through payday, and bought the bike. I sold bikes to people that paid 22.9% interest. That's how desperate they were to have a bike. And they'd come back 3 months later and said, I've made a bunch of payments. Can I trade it in on something better now? I'm like, you don't understand how interest works, do you? I didn't say that out loud. But when we're looking for God's will, God gave us, you know, we need to think these things through. And I like going, I want to have you turn, if you would, or whatever you do with your device, go to the book Proverbs. And I see with the Bible, I can tell you to keep a finger in the book of Proverbs. Those of you that are on phones, I don't know how that's going to work out. But Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2 says, desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about here. And then go over to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 6. These verses are really easy to find because they're outlined. They're colored in yellow. That's how I found them again. So in Proverbs 24, you get down to verse 6. If this will help you and you have the right Bible, it's page 545. For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. And so you're finding this principle taught in the book of Proverbs that we need to think it through. We need to do our homework. We need to do our research. And actually think it through is what I have as our next thing. Because the second thing I notice, we need to listen and think it through. And if you want to form a word, you evaluate. Drop down to verse 8. So they go into Jericho, and you know that's where they meet Rahab, the prostitute. And she takes them in. Now, these are not really good spies. Have you ever thought about that? But here come the government officials and say, there's spies in town, you know. So these guys are not really good at it. So she hides them in a really good way. And she takes care of them, helps them go along. But in verse 8, as you're reading down through there, you're going to see this next step. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Ammonites who were beyond the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above all and on the earth beneath. Wow. This is Rahab. Now, typically when I preach on Joshua 2, I focus on Rahab, the outsider who became the ultimate insider. Because we need to learn how to help outsiders become insiders. If we're a Field of Dreams kind of church, we build it, they will come. We're missing out in this post-Christendom world that we live in. The outsiders are outside. They're not looking to bang the doors to get into our churches. They're not out there like the sort of scene we imagine in Noah's day. No, here they are, here we are, and we have to go out and help outsiders understand what the gospel is about, so that they will become insiders. And Rahab is one of the ultimate outsiders who became an insider. She's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And they listen. They listen so well that when you get down to verse 14, and the men said to her, our lives for yours, even to death, if you do not sell this business of ours, then when, and I underline that word when the Lord gives us the land, that's the word when, that's not the word if, when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. You see, they listened. She helped them to escape. They committed to protect her, this outsider, and they listened with an open mind to what you might consider to be the least reliable source. And the principle I pull out of this, it's better to be open-minded than closed-minded. So let's go to Proverbs again. Let's go to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 32. It says, whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. And Proverbs 20, verse 18. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance wage war. You know, the thing that we need to do is we need to be open-minded and listen, because sometimes it might be the most unlikely source can give us the best piece of information. Now, it's sometimes fun to think how that happens. When I was in college, I had a Volkswagen Bug. For those of you that don't remember the real Volkswagen Bug, the gas tank was in the front. The engine was in the rear. And the thing I didn't realize is there was a fuel line that went back there, and it was metal most of the way, but then there was a place where the gas tank connected that fuel line that was something that wasn't solid, and over time it could wiggle around and it could wear out and it could break. And I'm at a gas station. I went to college down south. I'm putting gas into my VW Bug. I know that gas tank holds 10.5 gallons. And I'm watching the thing go by, and I'm kind of like, I'm getting really close to 10, and it's not kicking. And then I got to 11, and this Southerner standing there at the gas station watching me fill my tank said these words. This is going to take a minute, okay? Not much use putting any more gas in that car unless you just want to keep pouring it out on the ground. He cost me a gallon. You know, come on, get some energy over here, guy. I look under my car and it's just, yay. Well, at that point, it wasn't my time to say, couldn't you talk faster? What do you know about filling up a Volkswagen? I know it holds 10.5. No, you know, you got to listen. You got to listen sometimes. And sometimes you can come from the most unlikely source of a Southern boy just leaning against a pump, talking as slowly as he possibly can while you're pouring your gas out on the floor. I mean, what's really dumb is that I then started up the car and drove somewhere. I was going to get somewhere before I ran out of gas. And it all ended up happy and all good. But, you know, there's other times we look at somebody, well, who are you to give me advice? That's really bad. Or, you know, I'm going to go to my friends that give me advice that I like. But if we're open-minded rather than closed-minded, it might be interesting to see who God uses to help us grow our faith. And the third point that I want to give you is by one of my favorite philosophers. He said, do or do not. There is no try. Anybody know that philosopher? Who? Yoda. Do you know why the Star Wars series started with episode 4 or 5? Because in charge of sequencing, Yoda was. So some of you are getting that where you're going, where are you guys talking? All right, but look at this. So you come down to verses 22-24. So they come back, and they're given the report, and the spies say they departed. It says they departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills, passed over, and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Don't let the verses get stopped right there. Read, it says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. You see, they've got the information they need now. They've done their research. They've thought it through. And now it's time to commit. And when it comes to growing our faith, there come points where it's better to be decisive than to be indecisive. And their faith was strengthened so that there was no indecisiveness there. And I'll talk about this tomorrow. Can you imagine if you'd been one of the priests at the front of carrying the ark? Just imagine this. Put yourself in their sandals. You've got this ark. Now, arks in the Bible don't float unless they're made by Noah. That's a profound theological point I learned in my doctorate. You know, and so now you've got this ark, and this ark, and you can see it at the National Archives down in Washington, D.C., according to Indiana Jones. But they've got this ark on their shoulder, and there's the river. Now, I was raised on a river, Southern Ohio, the Ohio River. The idea of walking into that river, well, that's a really dirty river anyway, so I don't want to do that. But, you know, if you got this ark, and there's four of you got it, and you're all ready to go, and you're the lead, you're one of the, you know, you and the guy next to you are the lead dogs on this, and Josh says, okay, walk into the river. Go. Well, it worked when Moses said it. Maybe it'll work again. <You know? laughs> That's like the match worked the last time I lit it. Maybe it'll, no. But I just kind of wonder what it was like for that priest to put that foot out and think my next step is in water. No, not in water. No, still not in water. No, it's not even in mud. No. I'm not drowning. You know, I don't know. I just look at these accounts. I think, what was it like? We just read the account, and we, most of us that are older, learned about them in Final Graph. And Final Graph, everybody was, you know, kind of one-sided, one-dimensional, a little fuzzy on the back, stuck wherever you put them. But no, these were three-dimensional people with emotions. Three-dimensional people that are living out God's saying, I've brought you to this Jordan, not for you to stall out here, but for you to cross over. So how do we make this real today? Number one, I'm going to tell you to do your homework and triangulate your sources. When they tried, you know, I this morning, the reason I knew my wife was at McDonald's is I have Find My iPhone on my phone, and we have this set up for my wife, my oldest daughter, and myself, so we can stalk each other. You know, I can call her up and I say, I see you're at Giant. Would you pick this up for me at Giant? But the other thing is she can tell when I was on my motorcycle one day, my motorcycle wasn't moving and she thought for sure I'd crashed. Well, it turned out Buffalo Wild Wings had been built before, after they put the map on and I got beat up and it looked like I was in the middle of a field and she calls up, are you okay? Yeah, just having some wings, you know? So we really like, so this morning I'm looking, oh, I can see where she is. And but it does that. And sometimes you can watch it, the little dot move around a bit because it's triangulating its sources. There's one situation in the Old Testament where the king asked the prophets, you know, his advisors, and they've said, what was it? Did you ask Micaiah? I think that's the prophet. No, I didn't ask him because he always gives me bad news. And do you ever have a time where you're wanting to get advice and there's people you don't want to talk to because you're sure they're going to tell you what you don't want to hear? Yeah, why do people not go to the doctor when they're sick? Because they don't want to be told they're sick. You know? And does that make sense? And you're making a decision. Okay, so triangulate your sources. Think about it. You know, be a two-spy person where you're like, I want to talk to some people. And you'll find in Proverbs 11:14, most of you have heard of the book of Proverbs by now, in the abundance of counselor there is safety. So I had this situation. We were dragged kicking and screaming out of the pasture. It took 9 months for back to the Bible to talk to move to Lincoln, Nebraska, where it's so flat, as I told you, you can watch your dog run away for 3 days. In Nebraska, they do have places to go skiing. Did you know that? No skiing? Called Colorado. But anyway, we're out there in Nebraska, out there where we were on like this island with my travel. I had to fly somewhere to get anywhere. And we're out in this place that we felt God was telling us, and I'm out there less than 3 years when I get called in the office and do what was going on with the economy. They said, your position's done. I said, well, I just recorded 3 out of 5-part series. You want me to just stop? And they said, no, finish that series and then you're done. You know, that's an amazing moment. But because I was on the radio nationally and internationally, very quickly some opportunities opened up. The church I was a part of was going to do a church plant in the north part of Lincoln, Nebraska, and they said, we'd like to talk to you. That was the same day it was announced on the radio. And then a Christian university that I knew and had a lot of respect for, and had spoken in chapel there a couple of times, they said, we have an opening on the Bible faculty. We'd like to talk to you. And then there was a church that I'd spoken at while with Back to the Bible. They said, we're looking for a pastor. We'd like to talk to you. So I had three different opportunities starting to develop. And having been a Baptist in the past who thought it wasn't a three-point sermon unless it was alliterated, I had three pieces of paper on the kitchen counter. It said church planter, college professor, or church pastor. Do a line down the middle. On one side I put plus, on the other side I put negative. Plus, negative, plus, negative. Set it out there. I still recommend this to people. When you think of something that's a positive about it, write it down. If it's a negative, write it down. Record your thoughts there. But I did something else. So I called up. It was my blessing to have a personal friend named Warren Wiersbe. Warren lived in Lincoln, Nebraska. He'd been with Back to the Bible, and I miss him. Just miss him. I called up Warren, and I said, you know, Lincoln, Bree, and the church we were going to, both of us, I said, they're going to start that new church plant, and Brian called me today and asked if I'd be interested. And Warren Wiersbe actually said to me, he said, if you do that, I will be there every Sunday in the front row. And then he said, but you're more of a pediatrician than an obstetrician. That's the way Warren talks. You're more like one who takes care of children rather than birthing babies. I took that one paper, crumpled it up, tossed it away. Later, I called the chairman of the Department of Psychology at that Christian university. I'd written one of his references to get the job. And I said, hey, you know, so-and-so is wanting to have me meet with him about being faculty there. And my friend, just this great friend, he goes, oh, Pastor Beck, he said, I'd love to have you here. It'd be great to have you as a colleague. You'd enjoy the college environment. You'd enjoy the collegiality. You know, this would be a phenomenal thing. And then he said, but, Pastor Beckett, after 3 years, you'd hit the wall. Because he knew my drive. Second page. Gone. And I went back to being a church pastor. But I went to counselors, people that I respected, who could say, great opportunity, not for you. When Back to the Bible was approaching me, I'd call my friends and they'd listen to the description. They'd say, What do you have to think about? This is you. You know, but this time it was, this isn't you. This isn't you. And then that third opening is where we ended up for the next stage of our ministry. So when I talk about this, I'm saying we need to listen to the counselors and triangulate our sources. The second thing on listening is you need to learn to listen to improve your listening skills. The book I've recommended more than any other book over the past probably 5 years is simply titled We Need to Talk, written by Celeste Headlee. Yes, she's an NPR person. Most phenomenal book I've ever read on learning how to listen. Because we're not good listening. Studies show we sometimes are preparing our answer before the other person has stopped giving their comment. And we actually can start forming our words before they've stopped giving us their words. And then the organization I'm with, we do leadership coach training, which when I said, what about this? What about this? And my friends all said the same thing. It's going to help your marriage. Because it taught me how to better listen and ask open-ended questions. Instead of saying, do you think you should do this? That's a closed-end question, yes or no. Have you considered doing this? That's a leading question. Open-ended questions are like, well, what are your options with this? I no longer look at somebody and say, what's the biggest blessing you had last week? Because then you're sitting there going, biggest blessing, biggest blessing, biggest, biggest, what's the biggest? I say to people, hey, what's the blessing you had in the past week? Actually, I quit saying blessing because people think they have to come up with something spiritual. I said, hey, one of the good things happened this past week, guys. The guys in my team, they sort of smile at me and go, I know what you're doing. You want our blessings. And then they open up. Hey, this was a good thing. Wow, what a blessing that was. But just open-ended and learning to listen. And just so often we don't listen or we're forming the response we have before they finish what they have to say. But you can see what the Bible talks there about listening and learning to. And James said it too. He said, let every person be what? quick to what? Slow to what? And even slower to do what? Get angry. So here I am, the one evangelical that so far has watched every January 6th hearing. The only other person I know that has watched everyone is my wife. And I bring it up, and my friends look at me and say, why are you bothering watching those? It's already done. It's just a witch hunt. We already know what the conclusion is. They're not even doing cross-examination of these witnesses, and it's all hearsay. And I'm like, what do you mean? We're talking Bill Barr. We're talking chief of staff for Mike Pence. We're talking about President Trump's lawyer. The only one that had any hearsay, they now have somebody else that can elaborate what she says she saw. And it's like closed-mindedness and unwillingness to listen. And I don't want Fox News or CNN or NPR telling me what to think about this. God gave me a mind where I can pray and ask God for wisdom, who gives it liberally. And until we learn to listen to each other, these divisions that are ruining churches and that are ruining relationships are going to continue to grow and escalate until we learn to listen to one another. But especially when we need advice, when we need counsel, to call up that friend that we know is going to tell us what we don't want to hear, we need to hear them too. And the third thing then is just do. The most money I ever spent on one day of training was with an organization whose major work is called Getting Things Done. And they taught us what do the next granular step. Elizabeth Elliot, who was part of Back to the Bible family at that time, her phrase is just do the next thing. I remember being in southern Iowa, going to a farm, tornado's gone through, the barn's been destroyed, grain silos are damaged, there's this problem over here. You get there and you see all this, what are you going to do? Well, we're just going to pick up one piece of stick and start from there, and then we're going to pick up another piece of stick. Or when I wanted to, they had us write this in that seminar, someday maybe list, and I put down, get a motorcycle. And one day I thought, so what's my next granular step? And I started doing these next granular steps. I had to learn to ride. How am I going to learn to ride? Found a place where I could learn to ride, and it was free. And I started doing this, and I only missed one granular step. Tell my wife. You think I'm kidding, don't you? Tell my wife. One day we're sitting on our porch swing, and I said, there's something I need to talk to you about. She said, I already figured it out. She said, what if you get killed? I said, put on my tombstone, he died happy. She didn't appreciate that one, you know. And then I'd be selling to guys, and the guy said, well, I need to talk to my wife. And as a Harley salesman, I'd just look at him and said, you don't look like that kind of guy. It was so much fun. I hate to think how many wives are lining up to talk to me afterwards. That's why we're doing the granular thing. That's why we go back to Joshua 1:18. Only be strong and courageous. Hey. Bottom line, faith doesn't always make sense. But as hard as it is to have faith, there are rewards at the end. One day I went into the Harley dealership, sat down with the operation manager, said, I need to talk to you about exit strategy. I hadn't had much time to raise money. But my wife and I were convinced I couldn't do CBMC ministry and part-time sales. And it was a huge step of faith to go in and say, September 17th will be my last day. A combination of stewardship and faith. That salary range, I picked the lowest end of the salary range. It was 3 years before I could move that up a couple notches. And then last year even, I said, nope, I'm not going to move it because I can see how my giving is going. One man said, I'll underwrite your mileage. He gives me $600 a month just for my mileage. There was another man, boy, I I really didn't like this. Somebody said, you need to go talk to that guy because he can be a $1,000 a month donor. I never wanted to go talk to somebody because I hoped I was going to get money from him. But we had a connection point when his daughter was in college. I was her college pastor. I knew her. I knew her husband. I knew her in-laws. And I knew his name, and we connected, and we would have lunch together. And he wouldn't let a CVMC guy buy their own lunch. He always paid for it. The guy could do that easily, very easily. One day I said, I want to meet you for lunch. And we went to a place for lunch, and I said to him, I said, I really enjoy our relationship. And I don't want you to ever think I'm having meals with you because I'm going to ask you for money. Because I'm never going to ask you for money. And if God lays it on your heart someday, that's fine. But I'm not going to ask, and would you let me pay for my own lunch from now on? I broke every rule of fundraising. 2 months later, it started showing up, $1,000 a month. And we'd go out to eat, and you could see the pain as I picked up my check. And one day, all we did was meet for coffee, and the server put both cups of coffee on the same check. And this guy held the bill and looked at it, and he said, is it all right if I pay this one? I'm like, sure. And when we made the decision to relocate back to Clark Summit, it changes everything in my relationship with CBMC. I wanted to make sure he knew from me firsthand rather than secondhand. But as I leave, I'm able to leave a starter fund for the next guy. Because God is good all the time. Where he leads, he blesses. What he orders, he provides for. Not just because pennies are going to come from heaven. That combination. God has broken through my enemies like a flood by my hand. As he leads, we follow. And it does at times take faith, but God can grow your faith. God, I thank you for this passage. Thank you didn't skip this over. That may be an odd thing to pray to you. God, this passage means so much to me. May it mean so much and strengthen the faith and the hearts and the lives of these that have gathered here this day. It's in your name we pray. Amen.